In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for every time we have a chance of doing the Sunday school class, to deep dig in your word, and to see more treasures, more truth of your word. We pray that it would not just be things for our minds, but also for our hearts and our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, today we will speak about what is called the Mosaic Covenant. And you may read about it as the Covenant of Sinai, of Mount Sinai, which is the covenant between God and the people of Israel. And we are still following the story of redemption through the Genesis and Exodus. And so far we are getting close to the middle of the book, theologically speaking. You remember we began in Eden, in Genesis 1 and 2, and then we had the fall, starting from Genesis 3. But in Genesis 3, we had a hope. We have seen a hope. We have seen the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. There was a promise of life, a promise of restoration. God promised reconciliation. I'll put an enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. I will reconcile them to myself. So there is a gospel here preached. But after that, we call this a covenant, a promise. God is promising something. Theologians call this the first glimpse of the covenant of grace. God in his grace promising salvation. But not everyone accepted this promise. We have Cain and his descendants. They refused this promise. And they lived for their own glory. And we see how it ended in the flood. And only one family, by God's grace, God used Noah and his family, 8 people in the ark. And God had a covenant of peace with them. And through them, this covenant is going to be fulfilled. The restoration. But then, after Noah, the sons of Noah, they kept going down. And they made the Tower of Babel. A clear rebellion against God. And in the midst of this rebellion, we see God is making or renewing his promise. Making a covenant with Abraham. Starting from Genesis 12:1-3. And if you read these 3 verses, we have seen this before, 5 times the Lord would use a word that has been absent for a while. Blessing. And the blessing is not just a gift that the Lord is going to give them, although it includes gift, but the heart of the blessing is restoration. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. This is the story. But after Abraham, God told Abraham, by the way, your sons will go to Egypt and stay there for 400 years. They will be enslaved. And we have seen how the book of Genesis ended here, in a coffin in Egypt. But then in the book of Exodus, we start to see some work of redemption. God's redeeming work from Egypt. And what was this redeeming work for? It's an accomplishment of this promise. It's an accomplishment of Genesis 12. And after saving them through the 10 plagues, through the Red Sea, he's getting them to Mount Sinai, another mountain. After being expelled from the mountain of the Lord in Eden, they are getting back to Mount Sinai where they can meet God. And God is renewing the covenant with them. The covenant that he said to Abraham, which was a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. We should not read what is happening in Sinai in Genesis, in Exodus 19, apart from this storyline. If you just read Exodus 19, the story with Israel, apart from this context, not as a continuation with Abraham, you'll miss the point. And unfortunately, many people read Exodus 19 and think, this is a covenant of works. It's just a matter of works. Do this and you'll live. This is the law. Part of what happened in Sinai was the law. But it was not just about the law. The law was given to people who have been redeemed from Egypt, who are the sons of Abraham. This covenant is a continuation, development of the covenant that is made with Abraham. If we miss this point, we miss the idea of this covenant. It's not a covenant of works. The covenant in Sinai is part of the covenant of grace. And what's the covenant of grace? I'm restoring them, reconciling them. That's why one of the important elements, or one of the important elements of the covenant in Sinai, is the priesthood and the sacrifices. If you just think of the covenant in Sinai, just commandments, do, don't, you're missing the point. Because God gave them the commandments, but he also gave them priests. He also gave them the tabernacle. He also gave them the sacrifices. And what are the sacrifices for? One of the reasons that he gave them the sacrifices, when you sin, when you break the commandments, this is the way you should stay close to me, approach me, through the sacrifices, which is pointing to the Savior. This is the way we should live together. You can live with me now. You can come to me to the mountain. But you can't come to me without a sacrifice, without a mediator. So we have to put this in mind, that this covenant is a continuation. The first point, or now the second point in the handouts, you'll see the Mosaic covenant is a covenant of grace. And let's see some hints in this covenant to show that it is a covenant of grace. First of all, who is the leader that the Lord chose to accomplish this work of redemption from Egypt and to bring them to Sinai? It is Moses. And it would be a mistake if we think that Moses was the savior. Moses was not the savior in the scene. God was the savior. They were singing to God in Exodus 15. He's the one who saved them. In fact, God emptied Moses from all self-glory, right? You may read in the beginning of the book of Exodus and see this is the greatest preparation ever. 40 years in the highest place all over the world, learning in the most important universities, the arts of wars in the best place. He knows how to guide the people now. Now this man is ready. No, he's not. He's not. He's angry. He's not patient. And the only people he could save was some young women on a well, from which he married one of them. This is the only thing that he was able to do at that time. And for 40 more years, Moses is being emptied till he reaches the point that when the Lord called him to go and get his people out of Egypt, he said, I'm not qualified. True, you're not qualified. It's me who I'm going to get them out of Egypt. So it was by grace. It's not because Moses deserved or he's able to do this. It's by God's grace. Even the person who took them to Sinai was chosen by God's grace. And then as God entered to this covenant in Sinai, why did he make this covenant with them? Were they righteous people? Were they smart people? Open with me Deuteronomy 7. To see why the Lord did this with them. to promise to bless them, to get them to the land. Deuteronomy 7. Verse 6, for thou art an holy people. The word holy here means that you are without sin. The word holy mean here, you are dedicated, you are mine, you are special. Unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people, see, that are upon the face of the earth, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of the people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. You didn't have anything that made you worthy of being part of this covenant in Sinai. You are sinners. In fact, one of the evidences that they were sinners, for them to get out of Egypt, they had to offer the Passover lamb. As we said 2 weeks ago, right? Without the Passover lamb, they can't get out. It was not only the Egyptians to put the Passover lamb. Even the Israelites, if you do not put the blood of the lamb on your doors, your firstborn will be killed. You are sinners. And even when he got them to Mount Sinai, he told Moses, tell them to stay away from the mountain. They can't come close. They will be consumed. Why? What God is doing? He is showing them, I am holy. You are not. You are sinners. You can't come close. Yet I am making a covenant with you. I am telling you how you approach me. Thirdly, why did he did establish this covenant with them? They did not even ask for it. They were not saying, God, come even to fulfill your promises to us. It was God who initiated the whole thing. He's the one who called Moses at that time to get them out. In fact, when Moses starts to talk, they will keep saying, why did you do this? We want to stay in this slavery. When Pharaoh started to oppose them, their heart became clearer, right? We want to stay in Egypt. After they got out of Egypt, we want to go back. We miss the food. There's no water here. Grumbling, murmuring. We want to go back to Egypt. So it was not upon their request that God saved them. It's grace. And finally, if you read the commandments, the Ten Commandments that we read every single Lord's Day, don't miss this point in Exodus 20. How it begins. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Before saying anything to be done or not to be done, I have saved you. I've got you out of Egypt. So it's a covenant of grace. It's surrounded and built with grace and in grace. All of grace. And to be sure that it's of grace, we see there's a great continuity between this covenant and the covenant of Abraham. Again, some theologians would make this kind of distinction. They would say the covenant with Abraham was of grace, but the covenant in Sinai was a covenant of works. You are not reading the storyline. They are connected. It's one story. In fact, God is saving these people from Egypt because they are the sons of Abraham. Fulfilling the promises that he gave to Abraham means that he would save them from Egypt. Look how it began in Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Exodus 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in process of a time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And listen to this. Why God is intervening? Why God is sending Moses? God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. What is the covenant? The Abrahamic covenant. I shall be your God. You shall be my people. One of your sons, the seed of Abraham, will be a blessing to the whole world. In fulfilling to this covenant, I am saving my people from Egypt. So it's a continuation with the Abrahamic covenant. Then in the following chapter, chapter 3, when the Lord appeared to Moses, what he's saying is, the first thing, he's introducing himself to Moses and said in verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Because of my words to these fathers, I am doing this with you, Moses. The covenant with Moses, the covenant in Sinai, is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Is a continuation of the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, we can say that the people of Israel who are weak, who are murmuring, who are sinners, they are at this place on Mount Sinai where God comes. Because of the words that were given to Abraham. Because of God's oath to Abraham. Because of God's promise in Genesis 3:15. This is the only reason. It's by grace. The covenant of grace is the reason for this covenant that we see in Exodus 19. And when he introduces the covenant to them, again, the first thing, before cutting the covenant, I am the one who held you over the eagle's wings out of Egypt. On the other hand, people will say, but when you read the Mosaic covenant, you see commandments, like the Ten Commandments. And you see a calling for obedience. And you even see punishment in case of disobedience. But this is not the case before with Abraham. We don't see this. No, it's there. Don't think that the covenant of grace that was with Abraham did not include commandments for obedience. Not only commandments for obedience, even threatening. If you break the covenant, there will be consequences up to death. Before the Mosaic covenant with Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 17. After cutting the covenant, after making the covenant in Genesis 15, God is saying this to Abraham in Genesis 17. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. And he's using the same word that we were talking about this morning, right? Walk before me and be thou perfect. God was not telling Abraham, look, I'll save you and do whatever you want. No, no, no. This is not the covenant of grace. And it's the same with us, right? He's saving us not to do whatever we want. But he's expecting us to walk according to the calling we were called with, right? It's the same with Abraham. And if you go to Sinai, I am the Lord thy God who saved ye out of the land of Egypt. You shall not have no other God before me. Walk before me and be perfect. This is the covenant of grace. It's expecting obedience. This is the same case with Abraham. If you go further in the story of Abraham, or even before Abraham with Noah, the Lord made a covenant with Noah, a covenant with peace. But again, there were stipulations. If you break the covenant, if someone kills a man, he shall be killed. So we should remove this idea that if it's a covenant of grace, obedience is not in the picture. It is there. The question is always, where should we put obedience in the picture? Obedience does not lead to the covenant. Obedience flows out of the covenant. Out of the covenant, there will be obedience. And in case of disobedience, there will be consequences. What was the sign of the covenant with Abraham? Circumcision. And God warned Abraham, you have to circumcise all your children, all the men in your house. This is the sign of the covenant. And then as Moses was going, see the connection again. As Moses was going to save the people from Egypt, we read about an event in Exodus chapter 4 where there was death coming close. Let's read this in Exodus chapter 4 verse 24. This is Moses has been called according to the covenant with Abraham, going to save the people. And then in verse 24, from Exodus 4, and it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And the scholars are in disagreement who is going to be killed here. Is it Moses or his son? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. It seems Moses did not circumcise his children. And the circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Moses, you are going to Egypt to free the people from Egypt according to the Abrahamic covenant. And you are not keeping the sign of the covenant? No. I'm expecting obedience in your household. And in case of disobedience, you may die. This is not the Mosaic covenant, right? This is even before Sinai. Not keeping the Abrahamic covenant, or not obedience or disobedience in the Abrahamic covenant, may cause a person death. So we should understand this covenant. Although it's a covenant of grace, but obedience is expected, as it is the case with us. We are part of the covenant of grace. The Christians, we are part of the covenant of grace. But again, obedience is expected from us. You may say, but the Lord said, if you don't obey the covenant, you will not go to the land. You will not enter my rest. You will not enter Canaan. True? And I would say it for the Christians. If your life does not reflect walking according to the calling, you may not reach the land. This means that you were a believer and lost your faith. This means that you were not a true member of the covenant. True members of the covenant will always seek to obey God by His grace, by His strength. But their walking will be clear. But those who persist in sin, in breaking the commandments, no, they will not reach the land. And again, even the Israelites, if you ask them, why did you go to Canaan? How did you reach Canaan? No one from Israel would say, we reached Canaan because we were obedient. Our obedience was not the price for us to reach Canaan. We reach Canaan because of God's promises. We are inheriting the land because God's love to us. And it's the same for us. We will be in the celestial city. We will be in the new heaven and new earth. And if you ask me, why will you be there? It's only because of the blood of the Lamb. But those who will be in the new heaven and new earth, the life will be a life of obedience, a life of struggle with sin. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, he's giving a clear reason to the Israelites. Why are you going to the land? Why are you inheriting the land? Chapter Deuteronomy 11, verse 8. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether ye go to possess it. So he's saying, you shall keep the commandments to go to the land, to possess the land, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore unto your father to give unto them and to their seed, a land that flowed with milk and honey. Can you see the tension here? Can you see it? The Lord already swore you. He talked to your father and their seed, they will have the land. But those who do not keep the commandments will not have the land, although it's promised. So if you ask an Israelite again, why are you in the land? Why would you be in the land? Why will you inherit the promises? Because they are God's promises. In fact, Israel should obey the commandments because of the covenant of Abraham. Not just to gain the land, we do not gain heaven by our obedience. But it's a description of the sons of the covenant. This is what Christ did in the Sermon on the Mount. He was not giving us commandments to obey so that we may be saved. He was describing the believers. Blessed are those who are doing this. Blessed are those who are doing this. It's descriptive, not prescriptive. But is there any advancement in the covenant? Is there any differences between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant? Yes, there are advances, some advancements. Because when the Lord made the covenant with Abraham, they were a family. But now, they are almost 2 million. They are not a family anymore. It's a big nation. So now they got commandments, part of the covenant, that is suitable for them as a nation. Many of the commandments that you read in the Mosaic Covenant, we call them civil commandments. What would you do if someone steals something? What will happen if someone kills someone? What would you do in such cases? What if you did not make a big wall on your roof and someone fall from your roof? What would you do with such a person? So, because now they are a nation, they need commandments, they need rules that is fitting to them as a nation. And they became a nation, they became a large nation as a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Because the Lord told Abraham, your seed will be like the sand, will be like the stars. And in fulfillment, they grow. And now they need some regulations of how they should live together. So there is growth in the offspring. And also there is promise to occupy the land. Now the promises of the land is being in place. And if you continue obeying the commandments, you'll stay in the land, in the land of Canaan with these borders. If you do not, you'll be out of the land. And God is giving them clear instructions of how the land will look like. Where is it from? To which parts? So there are more commands regarding the seed, how they live together, where they will live together, the land. And these commandments, interestingly, they are not just for the sons of Abraham. And this shows, or only for the in the Mosaic covenant. If you read the New Testament, you'll see Paul is using the same commandments to the church. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll see this. Honor thy father and thy mother, so that your days may be long on the land that the Lord gives thee. And you may read, Paul is applying this text to the church. And you think, I'm not in Canaan. And these promises were said about Canaan. Yes, but the final fulfillment of these promises, which will continue forever, is the new heaven and new earth. You will inherit the land. This is what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth. Paul uses the same idea in Romans 4, that Abraham's seed will inherit the whole earth. So there is a kind of advancement in the promises. They are in continuing to each other. The third element that was added from here to the Mosaic covenant, which I call it advancement again, not just the seed and the land, but there's also something that has to do with the priesthood of all Israel, which we'll speak about more in the coming times. But I will read one verse in Exodus 19, what the Lord is telling them. And we touched upon this when we spoke about the Passover lamb last time. But it's clear here again. When the Lord promised them, he said in verse 6, Exodus 19, verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. And he's not just talking to Moses and Aaron. He's talking to Israel. You'll be a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And when you think of the kingdom of priests, what is the role of a priest? When we think of each other or of the church as priestly kingdom, what is the role of a priest? Two things. He's representing God to the people, and he's bringing the people to God. representing God to the people. And this is what a priest does. You may say, do I do this now? Yes. When the Lord chose us, He chose us to be priests, to send us, so that when people see us, they would know who are we are following, who is our God, who is our Lord. The Lord will tell them, be holy as I am holy. And this is exactly what Christ would say in the New Testament. Be perfect as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. And what does this mean? You should reflect your Heavenly Father. This is the priestly rule. And at the same time, when people see this, they would ask, what kind of God do you worship? How do you live like that? How do you do this? You will tell them, come and see. Come with me and see. We have found the Messiah. Come and join. Come and look. So we are bringing them to them. And this is what the Lord wanted Israel to do in the Mosaic covenant. They wanted them to be a covenant or a priestly kingdom to bring the nations. And again, this was a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Because what did God told Abraham? I will bless you. I'll give you seed. I'll take you to the land. And in your offspring, in your seed, the whole kingdoms of the earth, the all nations, shall be blessed. Next time we'll talk more about the commandments themselves, about the Ten Commandments and the law itself. Any question? Yes.
So, is the error of those who see Sinai as a republication of the covenant of works that they don't make a connection between, or they don't see the continuation between the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant?
Yes, yes.
Would you repeat your question?
So the question was, there are those who hold that the Mosaic covenant is a republication of the covenant of works that was made in Genesis. Is there error then that they don't see the continuation between the Abrahamic
and the Mosaic
covenant?
Exactly. They don't see this continuation.
Okay, so why don't they see that? Why do they only hold to a republication of the covenant of works? Why do they do that?
Because of the amount of the commandments in the Mosaic covenant and the conditionality that they found it. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be blessed. And I still see this even in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have many admonitions for godly life. I will open one verse in 2 Corinthians 5, for instance. And we forgot this kind of text as Christians. Paul is saying this as a Christian, as the Apostle Paul, in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Is this for believers or unbelievers? Believers. So there will be kind of judgment, and don't take the word judgment in a negative sense. But works will have a place. Obedience is expected from Christians. And if there is no obedience, something is wrong. And this is not against the covenant of grace. This is not against being by grace. So to hold to republication or covenant of works, it will be you just do and you'll get what you have done. The other problem for me is that if I read the Mosaic covenant, apart from the sacrifices and apart from the priesthood, I'm missing a very important point. Why there were sacrifices? A sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice for guilt. This means God knows that we will sin. Compare this to 1 John 1. If we say that we don't sin, we lie. But if we confess our sins, He is just, He is righteous to forgive us, and faithful to forgive us our sins. And this is how a godly Israelite would do. If he sins, He would go with a sacrifice knowing that he does not deserve to be in God's presence, but only by the sacrifice that the Lord will provide, he may be saved. I think we took longer than every time today, but I'm glad that the children are not around yet. Maybe we may have one final question. Good. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we thank you for this holy calling that you have called us with. We thank you for this redemptive history through which you declare again and again your truth, your holiness, and your grace towards sinners like us. This great men of faith, Abraham, Moses, and others, they were sinners as we all are. Yet in your grace you chose them and you brought them to your people and you worked in their hearts so that they may reflect who you are, to be priests, to witness to the greatness of their God, and to brought others to come and see how great you are. Send us to our homes this day, O Lord, with our families in safety. Help us to lift Christ and to come and worship again in the evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.